And your Bibles turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5. In the context of this passage, Jesus is in the great Galilean ministry, which is part of the northern kingdom. In that northern kingdom, there were a lot of Gentiles who moved in there after God sent the divided northern kingdom into exile. And so here he is traveling through these Galilean cities, that is, cities around the Sea of Galilee. Let's pray. Father, give us wisdom as we read this passage of Scripture. It is your word recorded for us that we might learn from it. I thank you, Father, for those who have taught me, for I am dependent upon those who have invested their lives in me. Forgive me, Father, that I'm not a better student of your word, but we pray with what you have now provided that you would help me to give to your people encouragement, challenge, hope in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. These things we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Luke chapter 5, beginning at verse 12. While he was in one of those cities, there came a man full of leprosy, and when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for a proof to them. But now, even more, the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. On one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles in the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven you, or to say rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And immediately he arose up before them and picked up what he had been laying on, and went home glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen an extraordinary thing today." Beloved, this is the word of the Lord. The scriptures teach us that with Adam's sin and disobedience, death came into this world. And every human being born into this world has therefore inherited a sinful nature, because all of us were represented in Adam when he sinned. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in the book of Romans: "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned," and implied all sinned, represented by Adam in the garden. Now, while we may not think that's fair, we need to note that those who receive the salvation of God receive that salvation because Jesus is representing us, taking our punishment on the cross. And so do not be quick to say it's unfair that we are represented by others who fail us. Both physical and spiritual, we are made, body and soul, we experience death, not just physically, but spiritually. For Adam and Eve, spiritual death when they sinned was immediate. They sensed their exposure and nakedness before God, and they ran from God. They hid from God because they were afraid of them, of Him, because they were now sinners. And beloved, that's the natural state of mankind. People don't naturally cry out to God, "I want you." But if someone is truly crying out to God, it's because the Spirit of God is at work in their hearts. God seeks us and moves us to seek Him. Physical death would come later to our first parents as their bodies were weakened by age and with the introduction of disease and sickness. Sickness, disease, and diminished health that comes with age is a reality in this fallen world, along with the final enemy of us all, and that is death. When God's promised Redeemer, Jesus, came into this world, He gives proof of His identity as the Christ by healing the sick and even raising some of them from death. However, you must understand that these works of signs and miraculous wonders, they were secondary to Jesus' preaching ministry. These signs were the works that God gave Him to do that confirmed without a doubt that Jesus was the Christ of God. And what He was proclaiming and preaching was the true Word of God. Ministries where signs, wonders, and so-called healings are the main focus are not following the pattern of Jesus' ministry and are very likely to be of demonic influence through false teachers. But because He holds the power of life and death, Jesus is able to heal the sick and raise the dead. But you must understand that the crucial healing is that of the soul, the spiritual healing that comes only through the atoning work of Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. He can and does heal at times physically, but for many believers, the healing of the body will come ultimately in the new heavens and the new earth. And even if God chooses sovereignly to heal you of a particular disease, even without understanding, doctors may say, "We don't know how you're healed." We say, "It is by the power of God in Christ." Even then, you will still face death in this world. Spiritual healing comes, and that is to be our focus. Where is your focus? Jesus was concerned again and again that the crowds who sought Him out were there, not so much to hear the Word of God, though they loved to hear the Word of God, but likely they couldn't wait till Jesus was getting around to the healing. And so we need to ask, where is our focus? If you have been given that gift of eternal life, the forgiveness of your sins, and so you are a possessor of the salvation of God, then ultimately, you'll be healed physically in the new heavens and the new earth. Let me give you some observations, first of all, of this first healing, the healing of the leper. Verse 12, there came a man full of leprosy, and when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged Him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out His hand and touched him, saying, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. Leprosy, as far as the Old Testament was concerned, it was a generic term that applied to a wide range of skin disorders, from psoriasis to true leprosy. Its symptoms ranged from white patches on the skin to running sores and even to the loss of digits on the fingers and toes. And this is because true leprosy, it's a disease also known as Hansen's disease. It was caused by, we still have cases that crop up in our day. It is caused by a bacterium that was identified by the Norwegian doctor Gerhard Hansen. And it's completely curable today with multi-drug therapy, because actual leprosy affects the nerve endings in your extremities, hands and feet. People affected with the disease, get this, they would not feel pain. And so they would injure themselves, and because they're not feeling pain, they would injure themselves again and again to the point where the digits of their hands and their toes, they were damaged and they would be removed. Dr. Philip Brand wrote a book concerning some of this, the pain, get that, pain, the gift that nobody wants. In other words, think about this. In a broken and fallen world, pain is a gracious gift of God. Think about that. Because when we're in pain, we realize we have need. And so in our pain, the hope is that people are turning to God for help, or turning with respect to physical pain to those who can help them and bring about possibly healing. And so this, according to Levitical law, leprosy was a condition that made one unclean. Persons so stricken, according to the law of Moses, were put outside of the camp. They experienced, get this, extreme social distancing. I want to make two significant observations here. First of all, this man expresses great faith that Jesus could heal him, noting if Jesus were willing. And just as the healing of the soul is left to the discretion of a sovereign God, so too the healing of the body is left to God's sovereign discretion. Jesus, if you are willing, you can heal me. And of course, the Lord has mercy upon whom he will have mercy, and compassion on whom he will have compassion. The second observation is this, that Jesus actually reaches out and touches this person. Because not only was the leper considered unclean, but the person who touched the leper was considered unclean. So Jesus, in that act of touching him to bring healing, became unclean according to the Mosaic law. That would have been anathema had there been teachers of the law and Pharisees watching that. And so imagine this, though, on the part of the leper. This man who is considered unclean and seen as untouchable, can you imagine the emotional sense that he experienced, that no one even wants to touch me? And here Jesus touches him. I can imagine that man being broken and overwhelmed with the thought, because it wasn't just an expression of the power of God to heal. It was the power of God to show loving compassion to one who was untouchable. And so he tells this man, as he is healed, the leprosy leaves immediately. Go and do what is in accord with the law. Bring the appropriate sacrifice. Take it to the priest. And the priest would then examine his skin and declare him unclean. Jesus, not wanting undue, wrongly focused attention put on him, says, don't tell anybody but the priest. Now, Mark in his gospel, recording his observations and insight of the same, very same incident, he lets us know that after this man was healed, after Jesus said, don't tell anyone, we read in Mark 1:45, but he, that is the leper, went out and began to freely talk about it and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town. That's why Jesus was saying it. One reason why, I want to be able to move freely and minister the word of God. But he was then driven out to desolate places, and even there, people came out to see him from every quarter, Mark's gospel tells us. I want to consider for a moment, before I get to the next healing, Jesus' purpose and the place of healing in his ministry. It seems in our understanding of the gospel that there was a pattern developing here, that Jesus would go from city to city, village to village. He would teach, and then he would heal people, and more people would gather for healing. And it seemed that Jesus would have to slip away to desolate places to pray. Now, I want you to think about this. Can you imagine, because Jesus was fully human, subject to the same temptations we are, can you imagine the heady thoughts that might have been swirling in Jesus' mind, the enemy seeking to tempt him? He has all this adulation and all this attention because he has the power of God to heal. But he realizes that his main priority is preaching. But here the people are coming. They're wanting to be touched. They're wanting to be healed. And so Jesus goes to a desolate place, and yet there they find him. Well, in Mark's gospel, also Mark 1, after teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum, casting out the demon, remember the demon that cried out, "What do you have to do with us, Jesus?" You know, the demon that cried out, and Christ delivered this man from the demon. We see that Jesus goes right after that service to the home of Simon, Peter, and Andrew. And there he finds Simon's mother-in-law sick, bedridden with a fever. Poor woman. Jesus heals her, and she gets up to do what? Not to go off and tell people of her blessing, but to prepare a meal for all the people that gathered in her home. And after the meal in the evening, we read this. That evening at sundown, and the reason why they came at sundown, because the Sabbath is now over, but they brought to him all who were sick and oppressed by demons. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. Imagine that. Imagine the two or however many residents, 2,000 residents of Ferdinand gathered at the door. And so they're gathered at the door, and Jesus heals many of them who are sick with various diseases, casts out the many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. And then, rising early the next morning, very early, while it was still dark, he departed and went to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon Peter and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And what is Jesus' response? And he said to them, "Let us go to the next town that I may preach there also, for that is why I've come." So the preaching was the priority. The healing ministry, what was that? That was to verify that Jesus Christ was who he says he was. That Jesus was the Redeemer. He was the Christ of God. These were the works that declared Jesus is the Christ. Now, when we consider ministries in this day that claim to be faith-healing ministries, their priority is all out of whack, and you have to question whether or not there are genuine healings in these places. Perhaps the most egregious of these faith healers has been Benny Hinn. And over the years, several times, he's been called out for the fact that before he goes into a town with a crusade, he sends truckloads of wheelchairs and crutches, and he enlists an army of people who are in the crowd who, when he gets to the point of the healing, they're to throw away the crutches that arise out of the wheelchairs. And when this question is put to him, "Why do you allow this?" his answer is basically so as to prime the pump, to get people's faith going. Well, listen, Jesus didn't have to prime the pump. And in fact, there were many people who came to him and their faith wasn't so great. And yet, he is healed. There's the time when Jesus is asked by a father to come and heal his son who is demon-possessed. In Mark 9, and Jesus goes and he asks the father, verse 21, "How long has this been happening to him?" From childhood. And it has often, that is, the demon has often cast him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. And there, when Jesus comes, the demon in this young boy, he begins to convulse. He foams at the mouth and he's hurled to the ground. And so Jesus said to them, the man says, but if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus says, if you can, all things are possible for the one who believes. In other words, have faith. Faith healers will say, you got to have faith. And if you don't have the right amount of faith, which means you basically deny the reality of the sickness and disease, if you somehow let that slip into your expression, in other words, say, I am well, I am healed, and the moment you acknowledge your sickness, well, there you've lost your healing, you've lost your blessing. Listen to what happened to that father of the child when Jesus says, do you believe? The father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. In other words, this father was saying, Lord, I believe, but you know what, there's a lot of unbelief in my heart. Please help me. And so, even there, even with a lack of faith, God could heal because he heals in accordance with his will. Let's look for a moment at the second healing. This healing is of both body and soul. This is the healing of the paralytic, and it's a unique opportunity for Jesus to reveal that he has the power both to heal body and soul. Because the word of the healings spread, again, that leper who was told, don't say anything, he goes out and he spreads the word. Because the word of the healing spread, people flocked to see him. Again, preaching the good news of the kingdom was his priority. And we read, on one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. In other words, they're in a house. They go into a house. They were sitting there, and there were people who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. So get that. Even from the southern kingdom, word has spread of Jesus' healing power. And so they go from Jerusalem and Judea to see Jesus and to test him and to examine him. And so here you have the religious leaders of the Jews. And then we read that the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some of the men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed. And they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. So get this. Here's the scene. These guys, four guys. Imagine that. One in each. I guess that's what I'm imagining. Four guys, one on each side of this man's pallet, each corner. And they're bringing this man to Jesus, but they can't get through the crowd. People are crowded outside looking for a window seat, I guess. And these men can't find a way to bring this man to Jesus, but they find a way up on the roof. Get this. They're beginning to tear their neighbor's roof apart. You know, there are tiles and there's mud that's sun-baked and dried. And so they likely have sticks or something, daggers, and they're digging, you know, in the mud. They're ripping tiles apart. And can you imagine the scene below? There's Jesus teaching, and all of a sudden there's clumps of dirt and dust coming down before. I imagine there was a pause, and they wanted to know what is going on. And then you see a tile being removed and a face peering down, and they say, yeah, we're in a good position. And they start to tear off the rest of the tiles, and they let this man down before Jesus. What a scene that must have been. And here are true friends indeed. These men are expressing great faith on behalf of their friend. But more than that, get this, they are demonstrating a great love for their friend. They're coming to Jesus not so much for themselves, but for someone else. And is that not a principle of the kingdom? The Apostle Paul tells us to be looking out for the needs of others before ourselves. And so this demonstration of selfless love, it is a principle of God's kingdom. And this fact is noticed by Jesus. Jesus sees the faith, not so much of the paralytic, but of those men. And then he gives this remarkable pronouncement as this man is before him. These men have let him down. I imagine they're all peering over the side of the hole in the roof. And what does Jesus say? Man, your sins are forgiven you. Not, man, you're healed, rise and walk. But your sins are forgiven you. And this declaration is shocking to the Pharisees and the scribes and the teachers of the law. The scribes and Pharisees, verse 21, began to question, saying, who is this that speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And beloved, here is the point. Here is the point. Jesus takes this opportunity to reveal just who he is. Their question's a good one. Who alone but God can forgive sins? That's right. And what does Jesus do? He's acknowledging that he is God, the eternal Son. He is the promised God. He is, as John the Baptist identified him, the Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the world. And when Jesus perceived their thoughts, see, they weren't declaring this. They were thinking this. Can you imagine what they were thinking when Jesus understood their thoughts? You know? He says, why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of God has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who is paralyzed, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home. The easy thing was to say, what? Which do you think was the easy? Your sins are forgiven you. Now, the Pharisees and teachers of the law might be a little upset and call him a blasphemer, but how would they know whether his sins were forgiven or not? So Jesus tells this man, rise, take up your bed, and go home. And he heals the man, both body and soul. And immediately this man, he rose up before them, picked up what he'd been laying on, and went home glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, we have seen extraordinary things today. But you know what? That awe, even if the Pharisees and teachers were filled with awe at that moment, it wasn't always so. In John chapter 10, there are Jews gathered around Jesus, and they, in frustration, ask, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. And Jesus answered them, I told you, but you don't believe. Imagine that. I've told you plainly, but you don't believe. And then he says, the works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. In other words, the healing ministry, they were works that testified to the truth of what I am preaching. They declare also that I am the Christ. He goes on to say, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. Beloved, all of us will die. And for those who are declaring that they have the power to heal as Jesus did, I believe they are sincerely deceived, or indeed they may just well be charlatans who are seeking to fleece you. And here's a question that may arise. Let me deal with this finally. Because some will say, well, what about passages in the scripture like Isaiah 53, 4 and 5, where the promise of the Christ to come, we read, surely he has borne our griefs, in verse 4, Isaiah 53, surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, and we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. Oh, aren't we to be healed? And in fact, Word of Faith advocates like Gloria Copeland, she's the wife of Kenneth Copeland, she once wrote, Jesus bore your sicknesses and carried your diseases at the same time and in the same manner that he bore your sins. In other words, Jesus died not just to forgive you, but to heal you as well. And the question might be, if I'm not healed of my disease, am I healed and forgiven of my sins? But is that the case, that Jesus actually died so that we would be healed of every disease in this world? I think not. What was the promise of Isaiah? That what? He was crushed for our iniquities. He was pierced for what? Our transgressions. No mention of our physical sickness. And in fact, if you go to Isaiah 1, where the prophet is lamenting the state of the people of Israel, he says, "Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged. Why will you be struck down? Why will you continue to rebel? The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but bruises and sores and raw wounds. And they are not pressed out or bound up or softened with oil." You see, the sickness, the bruises, the raw wounds, they're not to be taken literally. They were an expression of the sin-sick people. Should we not pray for healing? Yes, we should. But when healing does not come, it's because God has sovereignly chosen not to heal you. Does that mean that we're not forgiven if we ask sincerely? No, that's the primary work of Jesus. He died as the atoning sacrifice for your sins. Believe it, beloved. And if he should choose to heal you and people have been healed, rejoice in it. But know this, you'll succumb to something else once again. Every single one of the Word of Faith teachers who have at one time believed and said that you need to trust God and not let a negative thought come into your mind and you will be healed, every single one of them has died. I think the tenderest moment that I had with my friend, Pastor Woody Moore, whose church teaches such doctrine, we had debate and talk over that. And when he, get this, here's a man who never smoked a cigarette in his life, yet he was stricken with lung cancer, likely due to his being a Vietnam War veteran and being exposed to Agent Orange. But when Woody and I got together toward the last few weeks and times of his life, we prayed to God for healing, but even then he acknowledged that God is sovereign in his healing. But we could rejoice that both he and I were forgiven of our sins. Our souls had been healed. And one day when Christ comes again, we will see one another, and body and soul will be mutually healed, and we will rejoice in the new heavens and the new earth. Beloved, where's your focus? Pray for healing, especially the healing of your soul that comes by the heartfelt, sincere confession of your sins. And believe that Jesus gave his life for your sins. Believe also that you're covered with his righteousness, and so you stand right before God. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to understand this. And Father, for those who are falsely teaching that Jesus died so that we should be healed as well, without a doubt, no questions, Lord, please give them correction. And if they are indeed false teachers and prophets being influenced by spirits of evil, then we pray, Lord, stop them in their path. And we pray, Father, that more and more the true preaching of the gospel of Christ, the death of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, and the obedience of Jesus for the righteousness that clothes us, whereby we are justified and declared righteous and forgiven. Lord, please, may that message be the work of preachers all across this world, so blessed by your word and spirit, this word. These things we pray and ask in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's sing together hymn number